Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the 15th chapter. We'll be beginning in verse 11. Hear the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. My Father, help us to understand your word this morning. Help us to see what our Savior has for us to hear this morning in the telling of this parable. Amen. Last week we introduced this parable by looking at another passage in the book of Luke in chapter 5. We looked at the healing of the leper, the paralytic, and the welcoming of Levi and the other tax collectors. And the reason why we did that was I wanted us to get an understanding of this parable by looking at the theme of Acts is later. The theme that Luke wanted us to see in his gospel. And we've been going through this through our Sunday school time, and we've been seeing this pattern repeat over and over and over again, that the Gospel of Luke is about the kingdom of God, and not just what the kingdom of God is or what it looks like, but more specifically, who is going to be entering this kingdom and who will be included into this kingdom. And so we see throughout Luke, and again, we have to put ourselves in the minds of Theophilus, who was the one that Luke was writing to, or just to whether it was a Jewish person in that day, or even like a moral Greek person of the day, that Luke uses through storytelling, and I'm saying storytelling more to say like building a plot, building a narrative in the way that he's writing, that he's going to be using plot reversals to shock his audience to being like, I thought it was going to be like this when I was reading, and it's actually very different from what I was expecting. And so his readers are going to have their expectations turned on them. They were expecting one thing. So when Luke is writing, he's saying, you were expecting this to be the case, but it's actually going to be like this. Or more specifically to the Gospel of Luke, the people that you expected to be members of the kingdom of heaven, based on whether their ethnic status, their social status, their religious standing, their morality, their goodness, the class that they're in society, it's not going to be who you are expecting, who's going to be entering the kingdom of heaven. And so one of the reasons why I wanted to look at Luke or at the parable of the prodigal son is the same theme is going to be continuing on. So last week, again, as I said, we looked at the leper, we looked at the paralytic, we looked at Levi and the tax collectors. There's so many more examples in the book of Luke. I'll go through a couple that we already have seen in the first 15 chapters of Luke. In the telling of Jesus' birth, there's one of these shocking reversals. We know the story of Jesus' birth. He was, you know, born in Bethlehem and all the things that are happening, but Luke opens his narrative in Luke chapter 2 by stating that during the reign of Caesar Augustus, while Quirinus, or whoever he is, was governor of this place, while the Herods were in place, and so you see this hierarchy of dominion over the people, a hierarchy that at the top is Caesar Augustus, who was the first Caesar who, during the end of his life, the people said, you know what? Not only is he a king over us, not only is our emperor, he's also a god. And so they made statues to him and burnt incense to him. And so during that reign, Luke says that a new king was born. And he wasn't born where you would expect. He was not born in a palace. He was not even born in Rome. He was born in a small backwater country. But he wasn't even born in the capital of that small country. He was born in a small town. And when people were told where to find him, where was he? He was laying in a food trough. When his birth was announced, it was not announced to noble people. It was announced to a bunch of stinky, smelly shepherds that this king had been born. We saw last week with the leper and the paralytic who were, from a societal aspect, they were outcasts. They were outside of the community. And because of the structure of the temple at the time, because of their uncleanliness or because they were unfit, they were not welcome into the presence of God. And yet Jesus not only made the leper clean, and not only did he make the paralytic whole, he reached out and he touched them. He proclaimed to the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. They were now clean and they were welcomed by the new high priest and king into the kingdom. And then one more story I'll just bring up is the man who was demon-possessed in the Gentile town. I'm not going to try to pronounce that one. It starts with a G. You know which one I'm talking about. And when Christ had cast the demons out of him, he had been living amongst the tombs, wild, naked, harming himself. The people were afraid of him. And when he had been made whole, he wanted to follow with Christ. And Christ said, no, I want you to tell the people of your village who literally knew you this morning as someone who was crazy, who was naked, and who was not to be dealt with. I want you to tell them about what the Lord has done for you. And so he made one who would, under any other circumstance, be a very unreliable witness, to be a witness for him. And then there's many parables that are specific to Luke that tells the same type of story, with the story of the Good Samaritan. It was the one that his audience would not expect to be the one that shows mercy. And then we're going to see that today with the parable of the prodigal son. Like I said, let's go ahead and just read the rest of the parable. We won't read all of it. It's long. We'll get to the second half next week. I left off in verse 14. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And when he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. We'll leave the rest of this passage for next week as we talk about the other son. In the same way that all of the encounters that Jesus had throughout the Gospel of Luke, this parable is telling the same story again. And the reason why I wanted to go through this passage over the course of 3 weeks was we often approach the parable of the prodigal son not in the way that Jesus intended. Not that it's wrong that we approach it the way that we do. And actually, at the end, I think I might approach it the same way. But we often look at this parable and we see elements of our own salvation if we are saved. We see that we were lost. We were far away from God. We were so bad. And yet all that was needed to come back into his home was to come back. We see the mercy of the Father, who, without any effort on our part, without any work that we had to do, he was merciful, and he gave great gifts to us. And so we see that, and maybe if we don't see it in our own lives, we can hear the testimonies of people that, like, oh boy, he was living the prodigal son life, and yet God had mercy on them, and they came back, and what a great story that represents what salvation is like. All of those things that I said were absolutely true. Those are absolutely doctrinal facts, but this is not the passage that talks about that. That is not what this parable is telling. What Jesus is demonstrating to the audience that he's talking to is there is a group of people that have been cast off that not only have been far away from God, but society itself. And when I say society, I mean the Jewish society of the day. I'm not trying to make one of those sermons here today. That the Jewish society of that day said, when the Christ comes in his kingdom, they are not going to be welcome because they don't deserve to be entering this kingdom. And Christ is going to be saying that is not the case here. And so to see what Christ is saying, we need to know, well, who is the Son that he's talking about? What is this? Who does this son represent? Okay. As I said, the son's going to be a representation of a group of people that was not what the world was expecting to be welcomed by the Father. Let's look at the son. There were two sons, right? We don't really hear much about the second son. We'll talk about him next week, as I said. But we have a son who's made distinct from the other son. And by the description that Jesus gave here, he is far away. He is severely unrighteous. He is undeserving of reconciliation. He does not deserve forgiveness. And he should not be honored with feasting in any way. I think that is very clear from the way Jesus described this son, right? And so if that's the case, then who is the son? And so when we want to approach this passage, we want to say, well, who does this son represent then? Especially in the time of Jesus. One of the things that we often think of as we talk about just the mystery of the gospel and salvific history is, well, does this son represent the Gentiles? And you can see a lot of parallels here. And we know that throughout Scripture, throughout even the prophets, we saw when we were going through Isaiah that God said, it is my intentions to draw the nations to me. To draw the nations, not just because, but because I'm going to set my king upon the hill and he's going to be a beacon out to the nations and they're going to come to him. He says specifically that the Gentiles also will come into this kingdom and be saved. And if we look at this prodigal son, he was far away, right? And the Gentiles and Hosea were called the far-off ones, the ones who were not my people. And we're like, okay, I can see a parallel there. The Gentiles are certainly unrighteous when compared to the ones who had the law and who were keeping the law. And then we see there's some things that are pretty obvious, like he's out there feeding pigs. Sounds like a Gentile thing to do, right? So could this be the Gentiles that he's talking about? So he's talking to a bunch of Jewish people saying, hey, just so you know, the Gentiles are going to come and be welcomed by the Father. And we could walk away from this parable and be like, yeah, he's talking about Gentiles. I don't think he is. There's a few problems with that interpretation here. It doesn't really make sense to me in a couple ways. So first of all, the Son was part of the Father's house, right? Before he went off. He was living under his Father's roof. Do we have anywhere in Scripture that says that the Gentiles themselves were part of God's kingdom, whether we're talking about the Old Covenant kingdom or we're talking about the household of God? We never see the Gentiles actually being part of that and then leaving. They were just outside from the beginning. Secondly, it talks about the Son going to his Father and says, essentially, give me my inheritance. Whatever that's going to come to me when you die, I want it now, and I'm going to do what I want with it. And so when we think about how does this apply to the Gentiles, that doesn't make sense, because what inheritance do the Gentiles have? And then lastly, and this is probably the most important thing, is it doesn't fit the context of the telling of this parable. So we need to look at the context of this parable. Again, looking at the entire context of Luke, we don't see the Gentiles really being mentioned too many times. There will be a few passages where he does say to the people, oh, by the way, the Gentiles that you call dogs, they're going to be welcome to this kingdom as well, but it's not here in this passage. Let's look at how chapter 15 begins. Verses 1 and 2. It begins by stating, now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Notice the two groups being mentioned here. We have tax collectors and sinners. What are the tax collectors and sinners doing? They're drawing near to Christ so they could be near him and hear him. And the second group we have are the Pharisees and the scribes. And what are they doing? They're grumbling because of it. And with these two groups of people in his audience now, he's going to begin to tell them actually a few parables. We see the parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep. And then we get into kind of the meat of what he's trying to get at with this parable of the prodigal son. And so he begins to tell them a story that addresses the very thing that he's just witnessed in front of him, of these tax collectors and these sinners coming to him to hear him, to be near him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling because these sinners and tax collectors are coming near, and they're grumbling at Jesus, why are you being with them and why are you eating with them? These are sinners. And so he tells this story about a father who had two sons. And Jesus is going to build a really good story here. He's going to tell a story about a son that by his attitude, his actions, by what he does, is going to deserve everything that happens to him, at least in the first few verses of this passage. He's going to lay it on pretty thick. See what he does. He goes to his father and he demands that his father gives to him his inheritance. And then immediately he goes off and he goes as far away from his father that he can. He goes off to a far off country. And not only does he go away from his father and just, you know, burns the bridge and says, I'm done with you. I don't want any part of you anymore. He goes off and he squanders everything that his father had given him. And it wasn't squandering on necessities. He did it on reckless living. And even worse. So then, as we get to this part of the story, picture his audience. Picture the tax collectors and the sinners. When they hear this, they say, oh, boy, he's probably talking about me right now. Probably looking at their shoes. Picture the Pharisees and the scribes. Especially when he gets to the part about what happens to him. He wasted all of his money. He was in need. And it says in verse 15, or 14, a severe famine arose in that country, and he was in need. And he gets to the point that he has to debase himself to hire himself out to people in order to feed the pigs. And even he desires to have the food that the pigs have because no one has given him anything to eat or to take care of him. And so if we're looking at this like a moral story, the tax collectors and the scribes are like, this makes sense. He got what he deserved. He made a terrible decision, and probably because he has a terrible heart. And he went off, and now he's getting what is coming to him, what he absolutely deserves. Verse 17 happens, though. We see a turn in the son's thinking. And it appears that he's coming to his own senses. He says to himself, I know my father is merciful and kind to his servants. That even his servants, and probably the right term to use is even his slaves, have a place to live and food to eat. Why don't I go back? And I'll bargain with him. I'm going to return. I'm going to confess my sins against my father. I'm going to say that I've sinned against you, but also against God. I'm going to recognize that I am unworthy to have anything that the father has because I went off and I wasted it, and I was undeserving, and I was I was a jerk. And I deserve this. I am unworthy to be called your son. And so I'm going to make an offer to him. I am going to make myself like a servant unto him. I'll become his slave, not his son. And I'll go back to him and I'll put in the work that I need to do in order to get at least something to eat. Again, at this shift in the story, you can see his audience react. The tax collectors and the sinners who had come up to him and who had been basically describe their own actions in their life of sinfulness being described in the son, saying, oh, okay, I got it. We start making a checklist. What do we need to do to be back under God's good grace? Got a lot of stuff to make up. Not deserving of any of these things, but God is merciful. We hear it in the synagogues every week, or at least I used to when I used to go. He'll be merciful if I put in the work. And even the Pharisees, they're probably kind of disappointed at this point, because this guy was getting everything that he deserved for his sinfulness. And boy, he deserved sitting with the swine and getting what he got. But they're probably begrudgingly nodding their heads, saying, you know, if a sinner came to me and confessed to me all the wrongdoing and they wanted to make their life better, what this son was proposing to his father is probably what we would counsel them to do. Here, my son, here's the law. Here's what we need to do. Here's all of our ritual baths that we have to do to kind of clean ourselves up a little bit. Let me show you how to wash a plate before you eat. Here's my used gnat strainer. You could have that. You could be like us. You could be holy and righteous like us. The son had a good idea, and I think I know where this rabbi is going at. He's going to say, hey, even a sinner can work his way back and get in there. That's not what happened, though, right? The father is going to thwart the son's plan. The father is going to disregard human convention. The father is going to choose to love his son, his prodigal son. And in a way, in the story, the Father is turning everybody's world upside down. What they expected what should happen is not going to happen here, because the Father decided to do what he wanted to do, and that was to love his Son. He received his Son, and did the Son have to do anything? No. It says, while he was still a far way off, he went out and he ran to him. He received his Son without the Son having to do anything, but all the Son had to do was to turn back and come to him. And so if we're looking at the context of the audience that Jesus is looking at, I think it's pretty obvious that this prodigal son represents everyone who was a part of the house of Israel, who was unwelcome and undeserving of God's grace according to their own righteousness. They were undeserving in the eyes of the people to be welcome into the coming kingdom of the Messiah. Whoever this Messiah was and whenever it comes, they were not going to be welcome. And so in a way, Jesus is demonstrating here that it is the Father's goodwill to seek out those who are undeserving, who are lost, and to bring them into this kingdom. And here in this story, this kingdom is being represented by a feast that he's throwing for his Son. I hope it was obvious to you that this parable now, seen in the context, is not just a picture of what salvation looks like, even though salvation does look like this. In our sin, we are lost, we are far away, we are undeserving of any grace that the Father has, and in order to come back to him, we just need to turn and come back to him. However, that's not what Jesus was teaching. He was demonstrating he's just demonstrating to both groups, to the sinners and the tax collectors, there is nothing that if the Father chooses to love you, will keep you away from him. Go and go to the Father. And to those who were grumbling at him, who were grumbling at Jesus because he was eating and communion with the tax collectors and sinners, he's saying that these are the ones who are going to be coming back, that the Father's going to welcome. And he's going to have a message for them next week about their own hearts. I think this passage falls in line with what Jesus had said that we looked at last week in Luke chapter 5, that at another time when the Pharisees were grumbling about him eating with the tax collectors, when he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but it's those who are sick. Right. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is what the parable is about. That's the teaching, that's the context. Christ is declaring that he has come to his own people, and he's going to call those who need his salvation to come. And even though they're going to grumble about this because it is not in the way that they pictured, it is not the way that they would have been living their lives of self-righteousness, that is exactly why he came. We weren't there in the audience when he taught this. You weren't, Carl, right? Okay, yeah, a little bit after your time. Okay, I just want to make sure. But is there something for us to hear today? I didn't want us to come here today for me to be like, so when we go talk to our brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't want us to be all, well, actually, this parable, that's not the point here. I do think there is something for us to hear this morning. Each one of us today. I want to talk to those out there amongst us who think that you are far off and undeserving of God's grace. Talking to someone here today who understands that they are sinful, who understands that there's nothing that they can do to please God in their heart. It's a message here for you today. For those of us out here today that feel that there is no way that the Heavenly Father would receive you because of how sinful you are and how corrupted and how destitute you are, you need to hear this. In the parable we read today, did the son mess up? I think mess up's not a good word to use. He betrayed his father. He insulted his father's goodness. He misused the love that the father had for him. And out of his own selfishness, he engulfed himself in sin and debauchery. Is that not something that every one of us has done? And when the son came to his senses, he also did what a lot of us do as well. He thought he could bargain with the father. Don't we also, when we come to a realization that we are sinful, that we're undeserving of God's grace, don't we try also to bargain as well? Lord, if I'm going to do this. And we usually start bargaining when we start to see the consequences of our sin. Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll do this. But before the son can make penance, before the son can work off what he had earned, the bad stuff that he had earned, before he could do the work that he thought that he needed to do, look at how the father reacted and what the father did. Again, while he was still a far way off, it says he had compassion on him. We are enemies of God when we are in our sin. And yet, Scripture says that God had compassion for us. That yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The father ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. There was nothing that the son had to do in order to receive this. He just came back, and it was the father who acted. It was the father who did these things for him. Didn't just end there with the father saying, "Yay, you're back." What did he do? He placed a robe on him. He put a ring on him and shoes, and he prepared a feast for him. And not just any feast, but he went all out. I think that's what killing the fatted calf means. That was the important one. That was the one that we were saving up. Isn't that not what the Father does to us as sinners? When we come to him, are not our sins not just taken away, though it was a costly gift to have our sins forgiven. When we came to him, even though we didn't do the work, even though Christ did all the work on the cross, we were forgiven, and we weren't just placed in a state of like, we're all good now. Let's just act like it never happened. No. What did the Father do? When God forgives us of our sins through the price that was paid through Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Christ is given to us as a robe, is it not? I don't know what the ring represented for the Father, but it had something probably to do with inheritance. It's a sign that, as a seal, if you will, that this is my son. He holds my seal, my crest now. Are we not sealed by the Holy Spirit when we come to Christ? There might be something with the shoes that, even though he did not have to work to come back into his father's good graces, he's still under the house. He probably still has some work to do now, but as a son, not as a servant. Are we not shod with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ when we come to him to proclaim good news in the same way? And we have been invited to a feast with the Father and all of his household because we, like the Son, were lost and now we were found. We were dead and now we were alive. The Father rejoices in that. What an inheritance this is. If you have not come to Christ in this way, remember what Christ had said. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Do you need to come to him and repent? Turn to Christ so that you can find refreshment. I'll end with reading the second verse of that last hymn we sang this morning. It says, "O soul who's far from home, who fears his Father's face, no longer need you roam, for Jesus offers grace. And this grace will keep, it is wide and deep, and it's grace that compels you to come home. Will you go home to him? Father, I pray that you will help us this morning. Whether we see from the other side of how merciful and full of grace that you were toward us in our sin, or whether that we are still struggling in our hearts with our sin and we think that there is something within ourselves that we need to do to prepare ourselves to be saved. Father, there is nothing but to come to you. I pray that you give us the faith to do that. Give us the faith that even in the times where we struggle and we stumble, not to go to the worldly ways of work, but Father, to come to you in our time of need. We praise you and we thank you for your word. Amen.